Mr. James Webb. Okay, going to be a rough morning. I hope none of you walk out, and I hope none of you decide you're not going to come to the second class because of the first, because this is rough. Let's open the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Some people want to take James out of the Bible. We should take chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians out of the Bible, at least the first half of it. But you just bear with me, and we'll straighten it all out. Huh? Long period. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. And please be in prayer, be in the power of the Holy Spirit for our study today. And especially you ladies. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the Word of God. It is alive and powerful. It tells us about you and your Son, your Spirit, your plan for the ages, and your plan for our individual lives. Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's just read to get everybody itchy right from the very beginning. Verse 1. Be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ. So that's okay. Nobody has any problem with that one. Uh-oh. Now, I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman. And God is the head of the church of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. For she is one and the same with her whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. And man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman was created for the man's sake. Amen. Now, as I look out, everyone is still here, so the reading of the Word of God didn't frighten you off, so that's good. Now, we have already seen that there's really no outline for 1 and 2 Corinthians. Paul just seems to allow the Holy Spirit to take him from one subject to another without really being related. Now, chapter 11, which we just read the first 9 verses, introduces us to the angelic conflict. Most people take this section and emphasize the issues of what's customary and not at the time of Paul. But I did not read. I want you to look now at verse 10. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Whoa! How did they get in here? What's going on with this passage? It will surprise, if not shock, some of you, how important angels are to our individual personal lives. I know you studied Daniel, those of you that studied Daniel with me, and you know how angels are involved in nations. I know you studied Matthew 24, 25, that you are familiar that angels are ministers of Christ during the second advent. I know that you've studied and you know that angels are involved in the birth of Christ as part of heralds to the shepherds. But I wonder if you know how important your daily Christian life is involved with angels. Well, before we're finished, you will. Do you understand that the angelic conflict is vital to your everyday life? Your marriage or not marriage, your work, your spiritual life, every part of your life is extremely important in the angelic conflict. Now, with that in mind, looking at verse 10, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. All right, it's time to slow down. We've read this passage many times. It's time to slow down and take a look at the word struggle. This word describes our daily life. Now, I know that some of you just cruising along in life like James Webb, but most of us understand that life is a struggle. And you're going to really appreciate the Greek word. The word in the Greek means to shake, rattle, and roll. Well, I added the roll. I couldn't refuse it because that's right out of the lexicon. It says shake and rattle. And I, well, what happened to roll? So just shake, rattle, and roll. And the verb means to vibrate. This word is used, pay attention now, for hand-to-hand combat, a wrestling, a struggle in hand-to-hand combat. The word is used of wrestling, of athletes, and of hand-to-hand combat of soldiers. Now here's the point of our study. This word is used to denote the struggle between individual combatants in distinction from an entire military campaign. You've got the whole military campaign. Sometimes you've got the brigades, sometimes the company, sometimes the squad. This doesn't deal with any of that. This deals with individual hand-to-hand combat in the military campaign. It refers in our passage to individual struggles of the day, day in and day out in our lives. And let's make it very clear, this is not referring to hand-to-hand combat between husband and wife. This is not referring to hand-to-hand combat between parent and child. This is not referring to hand-to-hand combat with people in the church. This is referring to hand-to-hand combat in the invisible warfare between you and invisible opponents. Look what it says in Ephesians. Our struggle is not against husband and wife, is not against family, is not against children, is not against those in the church. It is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is against the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. All of that refers to angelic forces, invisible but real. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, that explains a lot that's going on in my life. While others of you are actually protesting vehemently, well, how in the world am I supposed to combat with one I can't even see? If I'm in a hand-to-hand combat and I can't even see the person I'm combating, how am I supposed to even engage in this battle? Glad you asked that, because I've got an answer right out of the Word of God. This is one of the many reasons why God has supplied every one of us with the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are in hand-to-hand combat with an invisible force. But we have somebody inside of us who is also invisible. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now, we've looked at this verse many times. We've worked on this verse. So let's just go through it without a lot of corrective explanation. So then, does he who provides you, actually, it says, he who graciously supplies you with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And then it says, and even works miracles. No, yes. Galatians 3, verse 5. Okay. Okay, now, does he who graciously supplies you with the Spirit? And then it says, and even works miracles. No, the word for works is a participle, working, and the word for miracles is dunamis, of a power, working power. And the preposition is not among you, but in you. So the verse should read, so then, does he who graciously supplies you with the Spirit, even working power in you, do it by the works of the law, by works, or by the hearing of faith? And we know that it is by faith. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So every born-again believer is supplied by God the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons, of course, is that we may love Christ, that we may love one another. That love can only come from the Holy Spirit. God is not impressed with flesh love. God is not impressed with how much you love him in the flesh, how much you love one another in the flesh. The only love that is acceptable to God is a love that comes from a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So it is imperative that we know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The same way that we're saved, the same way we're filled with the Spirit. And that's by faith. You were saved by faith in the one God sent, Jesus Christ. You're filled with the Holy Spirit by the one God sent, the Holy Spirit. Faith in Christ, faith in the Holy Spirit. We'll be seeing that in our second study in Colossians chapter 2. Okay, now, so we've got our struggle. The struggle is against invisible beings. That's clear. It's a hand-to-hand combat. It's our daily lives. And the struggle is with an invisible being, real, but invisible. The being is angelic, angels. Now, how can I even engage in this combat? We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 John chapter 4. I'm putting three or four verses together for our study. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4, verse 4. You are from God. If you are a born-again believer, you've been born from above. Born again, born from above. John 3 talks about being born from above. 1 Peter talks about being born again. We're born of God. We're born in heaven. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Spirits or demons are those who speak through the spirit and demons, those who are in our daily struggle. Then it says, you have overcome them, guaranteed victory, because greater is he who is in you, that is the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world, that's the invisible angels, Satan, and all the demons. So, you have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So while this struggle is hand-to-hand combat in our daily Christian life against an invisible foe, you can win. You can be victorious every day throughout the day. But it depends on you living by faith, faith in the Holy Spirit, faith in trusting him, faith that he will give you victory in this struggle. The things that happen in your life, people, are no accident. Things that happen in your life are from things going on in the invisible realm. Always remember that. It may be a marital problem, a health problem, a financial problem, a work problem, a problem in the church, a problem going on in your life. But it has to do with the invisible warfare. And Christians that don't understand the invisible warfare combat with one another. And they try to work on, well, I got to love everybody. And I got people. All of that has another issue. We're talking about winning this combat, this struggle that's going on in our lives. So we all have them every day, all day. We struggle, combat, hand to hand. And though you may not have realized it, it was not the person that you see. It was not the persons that you see. I'll even go further. It is not your automobile. It is not the air conditioner in your house. It is not your garage door opener. It's the invisible warfare. That's what we're combating against. So let's take a brief look at the struggle that's going on in our lives. And then we will get to our passage. But we have to understand the passage context of the angelic conflict. So point one, the Bible, our authority. People, there has never been in the history of America a greater attack on the book than there is right now. And I'm not talking about Facebook. I'm talking about the Holy Bible. There has never been in America. Now, there has been in the world. Don't reveal your ignorance of world history to say the Bible has never been attacked as it is today. In America, it has never been attacked as it is today. Satan has done a wonderful job in removing it from the judicial system so that they can make decisions that they want about morality. He has removed the Bible from the educational system so that they can teach evolution. He has, for all practical purposes, removed it from many churches and homes. He has done a wonderful job by starting at the real issue, removing the Bible. You have to make a decision about this book. That's your first decision. Do I believe this book? Do I believe that it is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God? Or do I not? Do I believe there are mistakes in it? Do I believe that it is not correctly recording history? Do I believe that it's not recording science correctly? On and on and on. Every one of us have to make a decision about this book. And the decision you make is crucial to this conflict. Crucial. So, point one, the Bible reveals the existence of an invisible, supernatural creation known as angels. They were created by Jesus Christ. And as we'll see later on in our second class, they were created for Jesus Christ. They were created by Jesus Christ for Jesus Christ. And they were created out of nothing. There wasn't so. See, with Adam, God took dirt and made Adam's body. With Eve, God took Adam's rib. But with angels, nothing. Boom! He spoke, and there they were. So, let's go to some subpoints in regard to angels. A, elect angels. Elect angels. A passage that teaches this division and also includes something important to our study in 1 Corinthians 11 is 1 Timothy 5. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. 1 Timothy 5, 21. I solemnly charge you in the presence of, first of all, God. Second of all, of Christ Jesus. And third, of His chosen angels. I solemnly charge you in the presence of His chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in the spirit of partiality. Before angels, we are to live our life, people. Before angels, we struggle with angels, and before angels, we combat with angels. Now, the word chosen is what's important here. Chosen angels refers to the first category of angels, elect angels. But also, note that we're to live the Christian way of life before angels. We know we are to live a righteous life before God. We know that we're to live a righteous life before Jesus Christ. But people, we're also to live a righteous life before angels. They're very important in this whole spiritual warfare that we are involved in. Remember, one of the primary reasons for the creation of mankind was to demonstrate to a supernatural creatures, angels, that a lower creature, mankind, with volition, will choose to believe in Jesus Christ and follow Jesus Christ. So you and I, as it were, are in the arena. You watch football, basketball, baseball. Here is the field. But around the field is this vast arena. And that's where the fans sit. Fans that are for one team or the other. Or fans that don't care who wins, they just come to see who's all there. But anyway, here's the arena. The arena is packed with angels. An unknown number of angels are watching. In this passage, 1 Timothy 5:21 speaks of the elect angels, the chosen angels, watching. But we know that fallen angels are also watching and learning by watching mankind, watching you. So, we know from Ephesians 6:12 that they actually come and try to interfere with our spiritual lives. We know from this passage they're actually watching our lives. There are angels, demonic, who want to interfere with your marriage. People, you got to understand, divorce is not about money or sex. It's about the angelic conflict. Satan considers it a feather in his cap if he can take two Christians married and cause them to divorce. Whatever logical reason we want to give, it's a feather in his cap. He thinks he has won before God when he does this. So he attacks marriage. He attacks the local church. When he can break up a local church, I don't care what the reasons are, the preacher, the deacons, or the parking lot, or whatever it is, he feels it's a feather in his cap. He has broken up an assembly of believers. Anything he can do to disrupt believers, he will do and have his demons and working with him. This is our struggle. And sometimes it gets pretty intense, especially in the family. Sometimes it gets intense in finance. Sometimes it gets very intense in health. But he seeks to disrupt the Christian life. And angels are causing the disruption. Angels are watching what we're going to do in this battle. So angels are what this is all about. Don't blame Adam and Eve. Blame angels. They're why we're even here. They're why we're here. And you got to understand this supernatural creature. When I was in high school, we had a special assignment for extra credit. It was in December. And the teacher, the drama coach, he said, okay, who will handle why men prefer blondes? And I raised my hand. I said, I'll take that one. So I took that one. And here's the reason. What is the most important, exciting time of the year of a little boy? Christmas, obviously. And what's always exciting at Christmas? The Christmas tree with all of its lights. And what's at the top of that tree? A blonde angel. And therefore, man grows up thinking all blondes are angels. He thinks all blondes are wonderful. And then to his disillusionment, he discovers that ain't so. There's no Santa Claus, and all blondes are not angels. He learns two things as he grows up. See? You've got to understand the truth of angels, people. There are elect angels. There are fallen angels, whom we'll discuss in a moment. Right now, we're looking at the elect angels. So, we have in the Timothy passage, they're watching. And we know that fallen angels are watching. So, things that go on in your life, the visible realm of your life, are from the result of things going on in the invisible. Donald Barnhouse, one of the very first to tackle this whole issue, wrote a phenomenal book, The Invisible Warfare, where he talks about what we're discussing right now. It is an excellent book. If you haven't read it, I highly suggest you read it up until about the middle. After the middle, don't read it. He goes into his hyper-Calvinism and gets really messed up. Yeah. The what?
Only the 13th chapter and then the rest of it.
The rest of it's fine. I wasn't even going to give her that credit. She at least gives him credit on everything. Just chapter 13 is no good. But the book is excellent in beginning the study of understanding the invisible warfare. And that's what he calls the book. So, we are aware that almost everyone, believers included, hear me talking like this, will think I've lost my mind. And invisible warfare, angels intruding on your life, your marriage, your home, and all that, they'll think I'm crazy. People, it's by the knowledge of the Word of God that this is a reality. If you don't want the Word of God, it is crazy. This sounds really, I know how it sounds. Oh, invisible angels are bothering you. Wow. You better go see the shrink. And the shrink is sitting there, aha, now I can build my pool. I got a hot one now. See? People, this is confined to the Word of God. This is not known outside of the Word of God. We're confined to this book for our understanding of what goes on in our life day in and day out. Now, they are called chosen, the elect angels, are called chosen in 1 Timothy 5. But now look at Mark 8. Mark 8. Verse 38. Mark 8, 38. For whoever is ashamed of me, this is Christ speaking, and my words, my gospel, in this adulterous, now not necessarily physical adultery, so much as spiritual adultery, how God's people are turning against the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and going to idols. That's a spiritual idolatry. Okay, now, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man, another title of Jesus Christ, will also be ashamed of him when he comes, second advent, in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This is another designation for the elect angels. They are called chosen and they are called holy. So these are the two titles of the elect angels. Now B, the second category of angels are called fallen angels. Fallen angels. Question. Why are there these two groups called elect and fallen? When did this happen? Did Jesus Christ create them elect and fallen? A Calvinist would answer absolutely. God, Jesus Christ, created them to fall. Now, I wonder what kind of God that is who would create a being and design him to fall. I have no problem with hyper-Calvinism if the issue is the engineering genius of God. It'd be like, I love train sets. Used to have one, took up my whole dining room. But now that I'm married, don't do that anymore. All right, so here's this big train set, and I didn't have this genius, but you could, if you had, knew how to do it, you could have your trains come together, crash. You could have trains go wherever you wanted, bridges go up, and all these things happen on a well-designed train city. Now, if that's what it's about, if it's about a God who can put into the chip of this train what he wants it to do, and a chip into that one, a chip into this person, a chip into that person, then I have no problem with it. But if it's about his love, if it's about a personal God, I have a lot of problem with Calvinism. That he would create a creature that he created and designed to refuse to believe in him and spend eternity not only separated from him, but in a lake of fire. What kind of God is that? That's not the God of the Bible. This is not the God we read about who loves all his creation unconditionally and will cause to be benefited by his love. And everyone who believes in his Son, Jesus Christ, glorify him. Now, certainly he did not create these creatures to deny him. So where did this division of elect angels, chosen angels, holy angels, and fallen angels come from? This is very quick. We're not going to spend months on this, which we should. In the prehistoric world, the prehistory of man, don't let the word prehistoric follow you up, prehistory of man, in Genesis 1:1, God created the world, and he created the world to be inhabited by angels, Isaiah 45:18. He had created it to be inhabited. And God created angels then, a superior creature to mankind, and put them on the earth. And he created one of them to be a genius, to have beauty that exceeds beauty, who eventually used his superiority, used his mass beauty, his great voice, to rebel against God, to become very arrogant. I don't know if he looked in a mirror or not, but one way or the other, Satan knew, I'm better than all created beings. I am equal with God, and therefore I will be like God, Isaiah 14. God gave to all the angels individual freedom, free choice, volition, to choose to side with this creature or to stay with him. All angels have this decision, have this volition, free will inside of them. Now, once an angel at this time made the decision, at some point God locked it. And angels who decided against him are locked in that position. Those who decided with him are locked in that position. Not unlike mankind, people. Not unlike mankind. Now, a human being can refuse to believe in Christ and then later on choose to believe in Christ and at that point is saved forever. But once a human being believes in Jesus Christ, they're locked. God gives them 34 things, 34 wonderful things. Now, let's take that believer who goes to college and in college learns that there is no Christ. There is all this stuff in the Bible is debunked, and he denies it. He does not lose his salvation. God has him locked in. God doesn't take back the 34 things. What kind of God do you have? He's not that kind of a God. He gave him 34 things. They have it. And then once we die, we're locked. Wherever you are when you die, a believer in Christ, a non-believer in Christ, you're locked for all eternity. There is no second chance. You're in. If you have believed in Christ, you're in. If you have not believed in Christ, you're out. It's that simple. So we're not that much unlike the angelic realm in this whole battle. They have free will. We have free will to choose. And therefore, you come across the idea of those who believe in Jesus and God. They're called elect. Human beings who believe in Jesus Christ are called elect. Why? They weren't elected to believe. That's a misunderstanding of that word. God made a decision. I elect any and everyone who believes in my Son. Therefore, when you believe in Christ, you are elect. See? You're not elected to believe or not believe. You are elected in Christ. You are predestined in Christ. All the things have to do with that volitional decision that you make, to believe or not to believe, and this is the whole issue. Now, what is interesting to me is what Calvinism has done. Satan has done a marvelous job in Calvinism. Done a marvelous job. No amen, Brian. Done a wonderful job in Calvinism. He's taken away the whole issue of the battle, the free will of man. He has perverted being of God, that God creates a being that is designed to go to hell. He has perverted the whole issue of the angelic conflict. He has distorted it all, and he's done it by taking away free will of man. Man doesn't have free will. There goes the whole conflict. There goes the whole reason for the being of mankind. And that's exactly what Satan wanted to accomplish through John Calvin. That's exactly what he wanted to do. He wanted to disband with this area of the conflict. See? Do away with the Bible. Do away with the gospel. Do away with volition. Do away with free will. Whatever way he can go at it. Satan is a genius. And he has a multitude of ways to discredit this book and the things that are in this book. And what he has done is a masterful job in Calvinism, taking away the issue of why man even is here. He has to come up with other fabrications as to why man is here. So, this is the whole point now. The Holy Spirit began to move over. See what happened? Let me tell you what happened just very quickly. God created the world, the universe. He created it to be inhabited by angels. Then he created angels. He always creates the provisions and then creates the being. So he creates the world, creates the angels, confines them to planet Earth. Don't worry about what's going on in outer space, aliens and all this type of thing, people. Let me inform you, they are there. They are fallen angels. And they seek to destroy this world. If you study the book of Revelation, you will find out they come from outer space to Earth. So don't be alarmed by all of this stuff. But the battle is confined to the Earth. Now, on the Earth, Satan came down. He was the priest. And a priest represents God to man and man to God. Or God to angel, angel to God. He came down to Earth. And he told all the angels on earth, I am. I am self-existing. And there were angels that said, we believe you. We don't believe God, we believe you. There were angels that said, no, we're going to stay with God. Okay, then after the battle, I don't know how long it took. But I guarantee you one thing, it took longer than part of a day, as those who claim that the 6 days in Genesis chapter 1 are the days of creation. They don't even talk about the angelic conflict when they talk about the creation, that being creation. That's not creation, that's restoration. Now, what God did then, he took all the fallen angels and put them into the deep, D-E-E-P. It's in Genesis 1-2. That is a very, very important word in mythology. Not Greek mythology so much as the ancient Near Eastern mythology. It is a very important word, the deep. So he puts them into the deep. Now, the deep becomes the sea or oceans, just as the darkness became night, the light became day. The deep became the sea, the oceans. He put them in there. Then what God did, he put a freeze pack over it. So here is the world, covered with water. And the fallen angels are incarcerated there, and it's all in frozen tact. Then in Genesis 1-2, God, the Holy Spirit, starts moving over the earth and starts warming it, and it starts melting the ice, and land comes up in the midst of the water, and all of the things that we have as far as the earth is concerned. And that aspect of the angelic conflict now takes on a new form. And this is what we'll be looking at in the second class this morning. All right, that brings us to point C. Point C. The unsaved angels are further divided into those who were imprisoned in Tartarus because of Genesis 6, and those who are operating throughout the remainder of history called demons. Now, what happened in Genesis 6? Genius of Satan. The Messiah, he understands this whether man does or not. The Messiah is promised he will come through the human race. If I pollute the human race, I stop the coming of the Messiah. So he seeks to pollute the human race by having angels take the form of man, have intercourse with earthly women, and produce a third type of being, man, woman, and then this third creature. So, God, let everyone make their decision, and people don't ever be shocked at the number of people, how few people believe in the gospel, how few people want the type of teaching that we do at this church. Fear! I don't even know a Bible church that's real big that teaches the way we do. I know lots of small ones. I know lots of small ones. Just don't want it. Don't ever be alarmed by the lack of number. I know in presidential campaigns and all this stuff, how many are for this, how many are for that, all this kind of stuff. We're really impressed with statistics. Don't be. Be impressed with the truth. That's what you want to be impressed with. Now, so here's the issue with the angels now under this point. Divided into those who are imprisoned because they were the ones involved in Genesis 6. They're the ones who took the form of a male body and became and had intercourse with women. This can no longer happen. They are incarcerated in Tartarus, and angels can no longer take the form of humanity and have intercourse with them. They can take the form of humanity. They can take the form of humanity, but not have intercourse with the members of the human race. That brings us to D. All fallen angels are sentenced to the lake of fire. This is their destiny. Look at Matthew 25. We're covering about a 3-year study in 1 hour. Wow. Wow, that's right. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then he will also say to those on his left. Isn't that interesting? The right and left. All right. On his left. Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. The actual casting into the lake of fire will not occur until the end of the millennium. But this is their destiny. Satan and all the fallen angels are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And then we'll look at it later. We know that unbelievers will join Satan and the demons in being cast into the eternal lake of fire. And people, note the word of God says eternal. It's an eternal fire. Eternity is a long time, and it is real. There is heaven and there is hell. They are real. Okay, brings us to point E. Satan objected to this sentence. Here's his objection. How can a perfect, righteous God not cast all unrighteous creatures into the eternal fire? Now, this takes us to another study of the angelic conflict I don't want to get involved in. But there are those of us who believe that all angels fail at one time. Otherwise, if we said that the elect angels had never fallen, then they've always been in that perfect state, and the Bible says only Jesus Christ is in that perfect state. So all angels have fallen. So Satan objected, how can a perfectly righteous God not cast all unrighteous creatures into the eternal lake of fire? by this attack. Satan impugns God's holy character. He impugns the righteousness of God. So, the lapse of time between the sentencing into the lake of fire and the actual carrying out of that sentence is the history of man. That's the lapse of time. Here's the sentence. Here's the creation, the revolt, the sentence, but it's not carried out. Not until the very end of the history of mankind. So this is a lapse of time that is carried on in this respect. It's the history of mankind. So what God did, okay, I learned so much studying the Bible about God. You see, if it had been me, I'd have just said, Satan, who cares about you? Not God. People don't ever attack Satan. Whatever's going on between God and this super creation of his is between them. I don't know why God treats him the way he does, but God treats him in fairness. In fact, it's beyond fairness to me that he even discusses these things with him. So here, God says, okay, I'm going to create a creature inferior to you. Inferior to you. And this is very important in history. And I'm going to show you that an inferior creature to you can choose for me. See, which you didn't do. So that's the history of mankind, and that's why mankind. I remember in Dr. Pentecost's class in seminary, I think it was the very first day, he said, why did God create mankind? And for love, 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 everybody had love. And there were some of us in the class who kind of knew a little more than that and raised our hand, and we said, no, it's to resolve the spiritual warfare between angels and God. And he goes, bingo, that's it, people. And I want all of you, and he gave the lecture in regard to what we're studying right now. So God created mankind lower than angels to resolve the challenge that Satan made, impugning the essence of God. So this is why Satan immediately came into the garden. Remember why man is created. So God puts man, takes a place on the earth called Eden. Different people have an idea of where Eden is. I believe with those that it is in Jerusalem, but that doesn't matter. If you believe it's Texas, I wouldn't argue with you at all. Wouldn't argue with you one bit. But wherever it is, there's Eden. And he put man and woman there. Satan came into the garden because he had to get them to fall. And then if he gets them to fall, you, God, have to cast them into the lake of fire. So that's the whole reason for the scene in the garden. How Satan came into the garden. And what's so interesting, people, and don't ever judge Eve, we're all guilty of this. What was the big deal? You'll be like God. People, every time we sin, we want to be like God. You're out here, God, here's what I want. And I'm going to get what I want. I don't care if it's a mental attitude sin, a sin of the tongue, or an overt sin. I'm God. That's what sin is. I'm God. Not you. I will take care of this. I will think what I want to think. I will do what I want to do. And I will say what I want to say. I don't care about you. So every time I don't give it a little bitty white lie. Every time we sin, we're doing what Satan did to Eve in the garden. You'll be like God. We all want to do that. I want to be in total control of my life. And after you reach an old age like James Webb back there, see, when you reach that old age, you reach the point, you know, God, thank you that I'm not God. And thank you that you didn't answer all my prayers. Thank you didn't give me everything I asked for. And thank you that you gave me precious things. See? But what you have to understand is all this history that's going on. So, Satan came into the garden, got man to fail, and then again challenged God. You're righteous. You got to cast these into the lake of fire. Now, of course, we know how God resolved it by God's love. God's love sent his son to die on a cross. That's how he loved mankind. His love is unconditional. Being a benefactor of that love is very conditional. It's conditioned on faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the Holy Spirit. It's very conditional. His love is unconditional. Being a benefactor of it, conditional. So this is what God did. So he loved mankind to the point he had his son. If his son would do it, free will of Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, I lay down my life for this, the Father loves me. So the Father loved because he made a decision to lay down his life. Take away volition, people, and you just might as well throw the Bible out. Isn't that right? Just might as well throw it out. Doesn't work. It's all dependent upon the volition of angels, the volition of Jesus Christ, and the volition of mankind. You get to decide what you want to do about God. All right, that brings us to point F. To resolve the angelic conflict, to answer Satan's objection, God created an inferior creature, inferior to angels, mankind. Placed them on one planet, planet Earth. Gave free will to each of these people as in common with angels. It is unfortunate, so unfortunate that many people are followers of the heretical teaching of Calvin, denying free will to angels, free will to Jesus Christ, free will to mankind. People, it's free will that calls us to be here, and it's free will that resolves the angelic conflict. It is in the creation of free will by the sovereign God that exalts the character of God. Instead of refusing to see God's marvelous grace, we should praise him for free will. And let's close this morning and look at Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Okay, Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth, though the world doesn't see it that way, who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast established strength because of thine adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou dost take thought of him, the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, and dost crown him, crown mankind, with glory and majesty. Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hands. All this is free will. Thou hast put all things under his feet, under his authority. All sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I love this book from beginning to end. Hebrews chapter 2. And let's begin reading in 5, verse 5. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking, but one has testified somewhere, saying, what is man that thou remembered him? Or the son of man that thou art concerned about him? Thou hast made him for a little lower than the angels. So he made man a little lower than God in Psalm, lower than angels in Hebrews. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast appointed him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. So this will set the groundwork for next Sunday morning as we continue in 1 Corinthians 11. Continue. See, we're in 1 Corinthians 11 now. I know you don't know that, but that's where we are. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. Sometimes we don't understand things, Father. Sometimes we don't understand why you did this and why you did that. Why you're not doing this and why you're not doing that. But you don't ask us to understand often. You just ask us to believe you, to trust you. You're God. In the invisible warfare in our lives, we just trust you, how you designed it. We don't know why you allowed invisible creatures to cause us to struggle through the day, but we trust you. And we do know that you've given to us your spirit for this combat. So, Father, we learn about you. We exalt you. And it's our purpose and goal to learn every day more and more about you. Father, I pray your spirit will take the things we've seen this morning. Use these things for the power and the glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.